Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Yeah, it's kind of anticlimax after worship too. You know, you just want to bathe in the presence of the Lord and just soak it more and more. We are thirsty for Jesus. We are, oh my goodness, we are thirsty for Jesus. And then, you know, this maybe makes more sense coming from a very hot and dry climate. And so I tell people, you know, if you say to people in the UK about the Good Shepherd and taking the sheep to green pastures, son, what's the big deal? I mean, everywhere. But when you drive between Jerusalem and Jericho, and there you look at the hills and you say, my goodness, you really need to be a good shepherd to know where to take the sheep. You really need to know where to go take the sheep. So come over and see for yourself what does it mean. let us pray. Father, we come before you. We open our hearts as you open your heart to us. We worship you and we love you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Amen. I will come later to this passage. But I thought I want to take you this morning into the reality of the situation in Israel-Palestine, so that when we talk more later about other things, we need to know this background. When we talk about Israelis and Palestinians, when we talk about the Middle East, we need to know where we are coming from. And each of us, you know, we have our own narratives, we have our own way, even right, to tell our own story from our own perspective, all of us. And when you reflect on someone else's story, you even create a third narrative, which is your narrative about them, because it will be shaped and conditioned by where you're coming from, okay? By what shapes you, but by your likes and dislikes, by what values you hold dear in your life or not. And that, for me, was something important to try to learn to put myself in the place of my Jewish brother or sister as an Arab or a Jordanian or a Palestinian. And this is a very important step to do. In fact, the late King Hussein of Jordan, when he was asked, how were you able to make peace with the late Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin of Israel? He answered, well, when both of us were able to put each other in the other's place, the rest was just technicality. The rest was technicality. I am a Jew. I lived in diaspora 2,000 years. Even the way people will say my name, the tone by which they say my name, tells a lot. A Jew. All over the nations, we know we are different. God told us we are different and we have to be different. And so we established our own communities. But because we are strangers in strange lands, we needed to excel. So we did our best to excel in everything so as to compensate for prejudices against us. So we were very good in making money. Yes. We are excellent jewelers. Yes. We. But that didn't go well with the people who were hosting us. And so hatred increased and increased and increased. For some time we thought, you know, we are among Western civilized nations and so on. So it's a safe place to be. But that didn't seem to be the case. In fact, even those Christians many times always referred to us as the ones who crucified Jesus. We are the ones who rejected the Messiah and they received him. And so they look down on us. We are the killers of Jesus. You know, and they have problems among themselves, but many times they try to find us as the address to solve their problems. Eventually, the dark hour came. We were not allowed even to go anywhere. The best solution is to kill those who killed Jesus. The best solution is to get rid of those who persecute, who poison, who contaminate those societies. And so we were the source of poison. We were the ones who were causing all this poison contamination. Getting rid of us was the best thing to be done. Started gathering us. And the rest, you know. There were few good Samaritans, but they were very, very, very few. Very, very few. Actually, there were millions of priests and Levites who turned their eyes away. It seems that even God turned his eyes away. Some people tell us, you know, you killed Jesus, you deserve it, you know. Yeah, this is a prophecy, you did that, this is now, it is the pay time. But mom and dad, I saw them taken. That was the last time I saw them. Grandma and grandpa, brother and sister. Then I ran away. The day came when all those camps, or whoever was left, was able to leave. So we decided no more here. Our destiny is to go back to our homeland. So we went to our homeland. But then we faced another problem. There are another people there. They are in the land. But they don't like us. and we don't like them. Because actually, you know what? There was no energy left in us to like anyone or to love anyone. And we knew that we could only trust ourselves, not even God. We could only trust ourselves. And so we had to fight to survive. We did wrong things, yeah. We did dirty things, yeah. But never again. Never again is the big word for us. We will never let what happened to us in Europe happen again. But on the other hand, as well, the Arabs didn't want us. We did some massacres. They did some massacres. So no one is clean. Come on. And war. There was war. The world said, okay, you can take half of the land. And the Arabs said, no, none. So they wanted to throw us in the sea. And nations, several of them, they waged war on us. And we won the war. Tough. We won the war. Tough. And are you telling me now that after all what we went through in Europe and the world, after the whole world turned their back to us, that you want us to trust our destiny in the hands of a bunch of Arab and Muslim nations? Are you kidding me? Would you do that? Do you want me to trust? If the Christians did this to us, what would the Muslims do? No way. No way. Yeah, there's nothing personal. You know, it's not like, but no way. We cannot trust anyone anymore. Yeah, now America and Britain and everybody supports us and so on, but it's something that we love and hate. But really, really deep, deep. We can only trust ourselves, and that's it. Yeah, there are good Arab leaders. There's King Hussein, there's this, there's that. We have peace treaties, there's some good Arabs. We have good relationships with some good Muslims and so on. But this is something, and say that I put my destiny and the security of my people in the hands of someone else. I will never do that. I will never do that again. But you know, I lived in Jaffa all my life. I go with my grandfather to pick the oranges. It's our land. I've been there all my life. In the morning, early morning, my grandfather will go to the mosque, pray the prayers. We go together, go check the orange and grapefruit and lemon trees and so on. The smell is wonderful. The land is beautiful. And this land is not only my great-great-grandfather. We've been there for hundreds of years. This is home. And then those Jews came. And they started kicking us away. The Arabs said to us, we will deal with them. And so we trusted the other Arab nations. There were some leaders from within us said, we will protect you. Nobody came to us and said, let us sit and talk. Let us try to have peace. No one. The words were only war, either us or them. And so the Arabs fought. But it's strange, it seems that their Arabs were fighting against each other more than they were fighting against the Jews. So they lost the war. And the Jews won. The Arabs didn't lose the war. We lost the war because the Arabs, all of them, went back to their countries. They didn't lose one inch of their countries. But we lost everything. And then they came to our village. They came to our Jaffa and they kicked us out. You know, a couple of blocks we heard that the whole family was slaughtered to death. So, you know, grandfather said, you know, kids, we are more precious than the lemons. Let's get out. Maybe it'll get better in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. And so we went south by the sea to Gaza. And there, instead of the smell of oranges and the beautiful mornings, we're living in tents. And we have the smell of sewage running in between our shacks and tents. I'm an old man now. It's already 65 years. My orchards of orange and lemon is now a big airport. When you go in and out of Israel, this is where you land and this is where you take off. The narrative. Who is right? Who is wrong? Everyone has their own story. And it's a true story. It's a very personal one. But even as believers, we have our own narratives. Excuse me, fine. But God promised the land. He said, this land is for the people of Israel forever and ever. That's it. What about the Palestinians? I don't know. Ask God. It's not me. Tough. But this is what God said, you know. Sorry. You know, God is not like us, you know. What do you mean, God? I thought we were created after his image. Yeah. I mean, but God is different. It's theirs, not yours. What do you mean? Get out of here. What do you mean? Just leave and go. Go, there are like 20 Arab nations. Go to them and say, this is for Israel. God promised it for Israel. God promised it for Israel. I mean, I'm sorry, guys, because of the Arab mess, you want to make God a liar and break his promise to Israel. It's not God's problem. It's the Arab country's problem. It is clear. Read in the Bible. It's written so many times. This is for them. But it's important to know it's not for them because they're better than you. No, God, that's not what God... Because God has an appointment with them. And he wants them to bring them to the place where they were all, or one-third, you remember the Holocaust yesterday? One-third will be saved. So don't interfere with God's plan. It's not a good place to be, you know? You know, interfering with God's plan is not good. The other narrative. God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. Where is justice? There is occupation. There is oppression. We want justice. God is not a God who is pleased with war and killing and raping people's properties and kicking them out. God is a God of justice. Prophecies, forget about prophecies you're talking about. This is poetic language. This is, you know, it all happened in the past. It's finished. What about Israel? No, what's Israel? Holocaust, tough. What do I have to do with the Holocaust? Why do I have to pay for the sins of Europe? Let the Europeans pay for their sins. Why should I pay? Justice. I want justice. I want my land back. But they are, no. No justice. It's over. What? Do you think it's right for me to live in Gaza all those years? What about my land? Do you think you don't want me to stay in Syria? You know, I'm from Jenin. I'm from Ramallah. I'm from Jerusalem. I want justice. If God cannot bring justice now, here, on the temporal, how can I trust him to bring justice in an eternal sense? No, I want justice. And between the prophecy and the justice, we are lost. It seems that God has a problem with himself. It seems that God has a problem with himself. Or is it us that we are having the problem and missing the point? You see, we're trying to solve all of the questions now. The questions of the past, the questions of the future, we want the answer now and here. Because it is about us. Well, God wants to take us into a different place. The answer of the questions is not the most important thing. God will set everything right. Because this life is not everything that there is. Now, this is not fatalistic, futuristic, whatever view of running away from reality of today and casting it all one day, it'll all be okay. But that's real. The God who loved us since before the beginning of this world and will always love us forever will not only deal with us based on our present. And we have to trust him for that. Now, I said yesterday that the answer is not in how much God's response aligns with my narrative, but that God's response was perfectly presented to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he gave him fully for us. If that was not enough, nothing will be enough. Now, I always say that prophecies are God's to fulfill the way he wants. Commandments are ours to obey today. And if God has promised something, he will make it happen, don't worry. The whole world cannot cause one letter of what God says to fall down. And God never gave the church the task or the responsibility to fulfill his prophecies. Nor God gave us the right to take a human sword to achieve divine justice. Because we don't know how to do it. We always mess up. Look at Syria. What is the world's record in trying to bring justice to conflicts of this world? Look at it. There are some successes, okay, but there's a lot of mess. So what do we do? Do we leave everything and lift up our hands and do nothing and care not and say it's God's responsibility, I have no responsibility whatsoever? No. God is calling us to live a life that points to him. To live a life of mercy and forgiveness. To give the life of this beautiful marriage between justice and truth and mercy. So that it becomes a sign for people to say, yes, God is true. We can trust God because we can see him. The proof is in his people. We can trust God because the proof is in his people. So the responsibility on us is to be this witness, God. What about prophecy? We have been fighting forever over interpretation of prophecies, and we can never agree. Is this not a sign enough from God that this is not our business? God is saying that I am in prophecy, I'm telling you that I'm holding the future. I know what I'm doing. I was reading Jeremiah. I mean, it's so impossible for humans to unpack the prophecy, just you understand it fully after it is being fulfilled. I was reading Jeremiah this morning, maybe 4 o'clock in the morning. And suddenly in Jeremiah, when he's talking about things that are happening now for people, for Judah and so on, and the people in exile and so on, he starts talking about the weeping in Ramah. Rachel crying over children. He's talking about when Herod was killing the children. Who, during the time of Jeremiah, would have imagined that this is the way those two lines in this 2,000 lines will be fulfilled that way? But we want to engineer the future. We love to engineer the future. Because as something in us human being, we want to feel we are in control. We want to know the future. We want to control the future. We want to manage the future because we want to be in control. Because this is one of the signs of our independence from God sometimes. Sometimes. Now, but in prophecy, we can never miss the heart of God. The heart of God is revealed in the prophecy. And this is where our responsibility is. We have a stewardship over living the heart of God. That's what I said yesterday. God reveals his heart to us because he wants us to obey. If we are not ready to obey, he will not throw his pearls in front of swine. If we want to act like swine, sorry, God will not give us his pearls. But if we want to be truly his sheep, then he will lead us to the pastures. He will reveal his heart to us. So I read the prophecies about Israel as a Palestinian Jordanian believer. And what do I read there? A statement of hate against the Palestinians? No. A statement of prejudice against other peoples? No. Because see, David, whose heart was after the Lord, sings, all the nations will come and praise you, God. What? You're a Jew. Shut up, you so-and-so. What are you saying, all the nations will worship God? They're around you. They want to kill you and eat you and devour you and finish Israel. What are you talking about? I know him. He is Savior of all. I know his heart. That's why God said, he's a man after my heart. You know, he knows it. He gets it. Oh, I pray that we get it. Amen. So, that the heart of God. Heart of God in the prophecy is to bless Israel. Clearly. And he wants them to be saved. In other words, saying, God, I am not holding it against them that they rejected Jesus. And Paul is very clear on that. I am not holding it against them. I am not going to take revenge. Because I'm a God of salvation. I'm a father. I'm patient. I want the kids to come back home. And so for me as a believer, I can see God's heart. So my responsibility is not to reach a correct and perfect interpretation of the prophecy, but my responsibility is to live the heart of God revealed in the prophecy. This is where you can relate then in a God way, to any narrative, to any situation you find. When you align with the heart of God. Not when you are able to create a humanly sound formula of solving a certain problem. And actually, for sound judgment, you need impartiality. But for correction and redemption, you need love. So if I love Israel and I see that Israel is messing around a lot, according to heaven's rules, as a believer, I only gain the right to seek to change or correct if I love. If I don't love, I have no right, because I will not do it right. I will not do it right. I will mess up. I will mess up. And so I know that when God changed my heart towards Israel and the Jewish people, and He did the same towards the Muslim people, by the way, then there is this His love in me, which gives me the freedom to be direct and honest and rebuke injustice. And rebuke ungodliness and invite people to Jesus. Now, why in the world would you want to invite someone you don't love to Jesus? Give me one answer. Why in the world? I mean, if you don't love the Muslim, why do you want to invite them to meet Jesus? I mean, if I don't love someone, I don't want them in heaven, I want them in hell. So the best thing to do is to block every opportunity from them to know about Jesus. But if I love someone, then yes, I want to tell them about Jesus, who loves them. You see, sometimes in the church as well, we create images of people based on our own narrative, like I said, the third narrative. And we create another identity which sometimes does not really exist in our own eyes about those people or those individuals even. This applies on a collective and on an individual level. Do you get me? Are you with me? We create images of people which are not, do not correlate. They have no connection to reality. And so sometimes we create a picture of the Palestinians as the oppressed people under occupation, persecuted by Israel. And they're all victims. And we want to stand with them and so on. But when you go inside, maybe you will not see that this is the case. And we even start creating in ourselves certain solutions, maybe that those people do not want. Because people see themselves different than we see them. People see themselves different than the way we see them. Think of Israel. Oh, God's people. Oh, they are under this sea of Muslims around them, and they are under so much threat, and they are going to eat them and throw them in the sea. And this nation is, and also terrorists are going after them. Oh, my goodness. And you go there and you know, this is not the case. They despise God. They're having fun in Tel Aviv. What terrorists. So be careful in creating certain positions or stands based on only a picture, a narrative that you create in your own mind. Now, yes, there is injustice, there is persecution, there is oppression, there is occupation. Yes, there is fear, there is terrorism, there is a sense of threat, there is. But people do not see themselves the way you see them all the time. The Jewish people, he's not the Messiah. Forget it. A Messianic Jewish believer told me, a cornerstone of today's Judaism is Jesus is not the Messiah. The cornerstone of today's Judaism, which is rabbinical Judaism, is that Jesus is not the Messiah. This is why you can be an atheist, a Buddhist, Hare Krishna, whatever you want to be, and you can still be a Jew. And your right to do Aliyah, immigration to Israel, will be preserved for you. Only one thing will deprive you of that right, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Muslim people, oh Jesus, we love him. He is Nabi Isa, Prophet Isa. He did all the miracles. The Virgin Mary, even we have a whole book in the Quran after her name. No one did miracles. Yes, he is the Word of God. He is the Spirit of God. Oh yes, absolutely. Immaculate Conception. Yes, absolutely. Raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, coming again to judge the world. Yes. But he's not the Son of God. No. He's not the Son of God. No, he's not the Savior. No. He's a great prophet, but that's all. That's the reality now in Israel, Palestine. The church, you know, guys, we just want to get by. We were 20%, now 10%, now 5%, now 1%, and dwindling and going down. In 20 years, there'll be no more Christians in the Holy Land. Only stone churches. So what we need to do is just to survive. Just to make it. So don't ask us anything. We are in a survival mode. That is the thing that is deep, deep within. If you really dig and talk to Palestinian Arab Christians, pardon me, this is the majority of them. This is the main thing. It's almost, let us eat and drink because tomorrow. So let's just enjoy the day. Survival. So where is hope? Where is hope? If there isn't something radically different about the body of Christ, then we are in deep, deep, deep trouble. If there isn't something radically different in the body of Christ, then we are in deep trouble. Where is God? Where is God? Look to the body of Christ. And so I believe that with such acute diseases, with such entrenched attitudes, with such seemingly insolvable questions and problems. The church cannot continue living a mediocre life. I'm talking about us in Israel, Palestine. We cannot continue living a normal life with an odd revival meeting, with an odd evangelistic campaign. It's not right. With entrenched attitudes, we have to take exceptional actions. With acute diseases, we have to apply aggressive medicine. And we have to take lead in doing that ourselves. We have to take the lead in doing that ourselves. We might be crucified. A servant is no better than her master. But when we are in a survival mode, then we are self-indulgent. It is about us. God is for us. We own God. No, we don't own God. God owns us. And He is the one who wants us to fulfill His purposes. And so the church should apply exceptional manifestations of forgiveness, of going the second mile, of leaving the garment, of letting go, of challenging hate and bitterness and killing, on standing for the human cause. We are not humanists. Well, don't fall in this trap, because sometimes Satan or the evil one allows, and I'm not sure to say the evil one, but I mean, sometimes in the world, we see certain settings, we see certain structures which claim to answer some very important human issues, but without God. Say, we don't need God, we can do it. And so you see in Israel, the leftist movement excels in initiatives of peace and reconciliation. They excel in it. And say, we don't need religion, we don't need God, and we don't need all of this rubbish, excuse me. And you see them take actions, my goodness. You see them take actions which are of courage. You cannot but admire what they do. Sometimes I wonder and I see more in God in people who do not believe in God than in people who claim that they believe in God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. What is wrong with us? Let us check our hearts. Are we betraying God's heart? I mean, Jesus said this with crying. He said to the Jews, they will come from the east and the west and sit with Abraham, while the children of the kingdom will be cast outside. Oh, I'm afraid that this might apply sometimes to the church. That's why we need to look at Israel, because it reflects on us. It reflects on us. Are we betraying the heart of God? Why not us? Why to always be consumed with my people's pain and not have the courage to go and acknowledge the other's pain? Aggressive medicine. Now, God is not expecting us to maybe to and that's asking us more than we can do. When he trusts, he tells us that in him we can do everything. But he's patient with us. As long as we are lenient with him. As long as we are agreeing with him. As long as we are saying, Lord, yes, I am walking the road. Yes, I'm going very slowly, Lord, but I'm moving there. And the Lord wants not celebrities in the church. The Lord wants heroes of faith. We are so plagued with celebrities in the church that there is no place for heroes of faith. God, rid us of this celebrity idol. Oh, bring us back Moses and Elijah. Give us back, Lord, Joshua and Samuel. Give us back, Lord. Give us back heroes of faith. Sometimes when we see a hero of faith, we want to make them a celebrity to excuse ourselves from doing what they do. The body of Christ. I know. And I told you yesterday that even as an evangelical believer, I rejoiced more the more Israelis were killed when there was a suicide bombing, because for me, there was a dimension of justice in it. I know that. Only 7? 25! That really hurts. Even me as an evangelical believer. I know when my colleague in the Bible Society, Rami Ayyad, was murdered by Islamic militants in Gaza. That evening, Israel assassinated a few Islamic militants. And it was the first time in my life that I rejoice over Israelis killing Palestinians. Syria. Sunnis and Alawis, Shiites, are killing each other brutally. Great. See now, Muslim Islam is crumbling down. Islam is crumbling down. Hallelujah. Islam is crumbling down. Hallelujah. Great. We knew that after communism, Islam will crumble down, and now it's crumbling down. Shame on us. Since when God told us that our goal is to see Islam crumble down? who gave us this lie? Who taught us this warped, not theology, maybe even theology? Who gave us this rubbish? God called us to love and to seek people's salvation. I cry, I weep over the killing in Syria. I cry, I weep. Let us check our hearts. Let us check our hearts. So when we are contaminated, I don't know what's the time, Judy, can you tell me, please? Tell me when I have to stop. How much time I have? 10 minutes? Okay. So, I have those sick attitudes. I know the mess within. And I will never lie to God. I'll never lie to God to say I'm cleaner than I am, because then I'm increasing my level of dirt, because I'm lying. Okay? So when we are contaminated by this, when I am contaminated by this, then thank God for Sunday morning. I go to church. And I will meet there my brother and sister. Or I will go up to my house in West Jerusalem and I will see my Jewish brother. How can I claim that I love you when I hate your people? I said, I know I was a little bit harsh, but I was in Chicago. Was it Chicago? No, California. I said to a group of American friends, good friends, I love them. I do love them. Wonderful Christians. I say, please, don't say you love us and you expect us to hate the people God called us to love. So if I love my brother and sister in Christ, I will love their family and I will love their people. And the love we talk about is not the hug, hug, kiss, kiss, you know. And it's not the love that says yes to everything they do, right and wrong. This is not love. This is the world sometimes version of love. Love is to seek someone's life even if it costs you your own life. This is love. So, I know the times when I was suffering. But then I see, I go and win the body of Christ. My brother becomes my healer. My brother becomes my filter. Then I can see all of Israel through Victor, my colleague and friend, Victor Kalischer. I want to see Israel through him. Now we want to see the whole world through the eyes of Jesus. But in the body of Christ, we have to train ourselves that when we look into each other's eyes, we have to look and see Jesus in each other. It is very easy to try to look where Jesus is not in one else's life. And this is a very destructive way of treating each other and looking at each other. Look at you guys. Look here. I bring a mirror. You are beautiful. Do you see how beautiful you are? I mean, do you see how beautiful the church is? Can you see Jesus? Are we missing Jesus in the church and each other? No, he is here. And through that, I want to see all of the people of Israel through my brother. And then together I confess my sins. Say, forgive me. Forgive me, because I rejoiced over the killing of some Israelis. Forgive me. Forgive me. Then we pray, we hug. He says, forgive me. I once wanted to test Victor and to see how he feels about the Palestinian suffering. So on my mobile phone, I downloaded pictures of Muslim children in Gaza killed. Cut into pieces by the bombs. He looked at it, he covered the phone and started crying. He said, we don't see these pictures, Labib. I'm very sorry. We weep, we hug, we pray for each other and for our church people. Then God brings healing in us. So then with the love that God imparts into my life, if through my brother enemy, I can go and minister healing to my own people. The indicator for how much I love God is how much I love my enemy. It's not, I dare say, by how much I love my brother. The indicator of how much I love God is how much I love my enemy. The body is meant to be a place of healing and restoration, not to make it a battleground. O Church of Jesus, take all of the weapons of this world outside the church. We have allowed a lot of the weapons of this world to enter the church. And instead of God's armor, which brings healing and holiness, we have adapted to the world's ways and we need to repent. Because God is so important for God. Our unity. This is the sign of the success of the cross. Our unity. So it's a very personal thing for God. Our unity is not a technique, is not a tool, it's not something just to get along. It's not a pragmatic necessity to get along, to manage to go through the church committee council without fighting. No. This is something very dear to God's heart. It's the sign of the success of the cross. It's a very personal matter for God. We do not have the right at all to infringe, to break this unity. It is purchased on the cross. Now, there are sometimes issues of correction. There are some issues of sin within the body that sometimes you apply fellowship. You apply something there, not to cast out, but to give someone the chance to think, to reflect, and to want to come back into the warmth of fellowship. It's not judgment and casting out. Judgment is not ours, it's in the Lord's. But that unity between us, between us and Jewish and Arab and believers, is something very, very, very dear to God's heart. I will end with saying that we are also asked to be ambassadors in our own societies. And I will end with a story that happened with me. And I told that story before. And this is a story when I was good. So I am bragging. Is bragging English or American? Is this American term? Both? Okay, because Carolyn tells me always not to use American expressions. So, I was... And Amman and Matthew, my son, was part of Amman Little League. We're playing football. And I was standing next to a mom, Muslim mom, headscarf, very nice lady, wonderful lady. By the way, I mean, I prefer headscarf, decently dressed woman than half-naked woman. Well, that's just me, sorry. I know that's a bit chauvinist statement. Because we men have our messes or so. Yes. Sorry. So I was standing next to this lady. I don't know what brought the talk to Israel and so on. Because, you know, it's all politics and religion is always something we talk about all the time. She said, oh, may God curse all those Jews. And that may wipe them all. Not one of them, and send them all to whatever and so on. Something about, something in the news, something that happened. And then and she comes from a Palestinian origin. So she's someone who's lost, who suffered, you know. And I told her, Mahmoud, her son plays very good football, by the way. He's the scorer in the team. I told her, Mahmoud, but are you talking about all of the Jews around the world or only in Israel? No, only in Israel. I said, okay. But you know, because I live there, there are some Jews who are really, I mean, they're pro-Palestinian, they're for peace and for all of that. Are those also included in? No, they're out. I told you, but also they're like those old ladies, really old ladies, and moms who are breastfeeding their children, and so on. Although these will have to go. No, these are okay. I thought, but what about the little kids, you know, the nice, like, you know, our children? No, they are okay. I said, so whom do you want to send? The bad ones. I said, so this means that we are good. No, come on, we are very bad. I said, come on, let's curse ourselves as well. If it's about who is bad, then we are all bad. Confront. Confront. But from a place of love, not judgment. The other one, I was on a bus crossing the Allenby Bridge, and I was sitting next to a Muslim Palestinian guy. And hot, the bus is full. The Israelis allow the buses to enter like a trickle. So we wait sometimes long hours just to cross the bridge. It's a painful thing. It's very humiliating. I mean, and sometimes those little things really are much worse than the big things. Kids crying, sweating, whatever, waiting, and so on. And the way you are treated, and the way the Israeli soldier will talk to the lady, to you, to whatever, with their big guns and so on. Go there. Come here. Give me hawiyyah. Give me ID. Whatever. It's not nice. You know, see, because the Israel we know is not the Israel you know. And the Palestinians they know is not the Palestinians you know as well. So I was sitting to this man, and we got, you know, again, talk about religion. And so we come to that point of saying that, you know, that Jesus told us, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't know how we got to the talk. He said, oh yes, in the Quran, you always have this, أحبب لقريبك. أحبب لقريبك ما تحب لنفسك. Exactly, almost the same verse. It's almost the same quotation. By the way, there are lots of great stuff in the Quran. There are lots of good stuff in the Quran. Okay, so the Quran is not this ugly book like a big monster coming to eat you here in the UK. Okay, just chill. Okay. My problem with the Quran is different. Is that it is not telling the truth about who Jesus is. Pinpoint. Because if you miss Jesus, you miss it all. Yes. So he said, I tell him, and who is my neighbor? He said, you know, my Muslim brother. And the Arabs, you know, because he knew I'm a Christian. So I told him, well, let me tell you this story. And I told him the story of the Good Samaritan. I told him, you know, my friend, now we are crossing the bridge, and you see the Israeli soldiers, and you see what they are doing to us. Yeah. Then why, according to Jesus now, we have to bow our heads and pray God's blessings over them. Then how about that? He looked at me like, are you crazy? Yeah, I am crazy. Because the wisdom of God is foolishness for this world. The cross is foolishness for this world. And I told him, you know, I told him, if we only bless those who bless us, and from there you take challenge, rebuke, but because you want people to get better, because you love, it's not because you want to prove to the other that they are wrong and you are right. It's not arrogant righteousness. Because you want to seek life for people, ambassadors, to confront. Let us pray.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.